Hello, my name is Francis Blight. I'm the curate here at Christ Church. Great to see you. I want to give you a new item in your Christian toolbox this evening. Please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 22, as we'll be looking at some of the verses in it. There's a handout to give you a roadmap for the talk. Three sections, each is progressively shorter than the one before. The new tool that I'm going to give you is called Lament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you would open your word to us this evening. We ask for spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would learn new things from the scriptures and have a biblical worldview and way of relating to you. We ask this for your glory. Amen. So, the tool I'm going to give you is lament, and that's because Psalm 22 is a resource for the tormented Christian. It's a resource for you when you suffer, when you're lying on a sick bed. Turn to Psalm 22. When you're laughed at by people who mock you because of your faith in God, turn to Psalm 22. When people persecute you because of your faith, turn to Psalm 22. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible, and they're sometimes referred to as the Old Testament hymn book. But that is a slightly misleading title, because the Psalms aren't just hymns. A hymn is a song of praise and worship. The Psalms are full of that, but they're also full of lament. Lots of it. Psalm 22 is a mix of praise and lament, written originally by King David hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It starts with spiritually focused blues and then flips into praise towards the end of the song. And here's the basic message of the psalm. God, you've forgotten me. I cry out to you by day, but you don't answer. And yet you're the holy king on your throne. The Israelites of old trusted in you, and you delivered them. But I'm not doing well. I'm a worm and not a man. All who see me mock me, and they mock me for my faith in you. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. But you've known all about me from birth. Trouble is near. Help! These are my tormentors. They're strong bulls. They're roaring lions. My body's in agony. My heart is liquid fire. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm lying on a deathbed. Dogs, evil men surround me. They encircle me. Like a lion, they maul my hands and feet. Don't be far from me. Save me. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword and the lion. And then in verse 22, it changes and becomes a song of praise, presumably declared after God has delivered David from all this trouble. You, God, are the theme of my praise when your people are gathered at the temple. Praise God! He has not hidden his face from me, but has listened to my cry for help. I will fulfill the vow that I made in my suffering, my vow to feed the poor through my temple offerings. All the world will turn to you, all the nations will bow down before you, for you are the rightful ruler. The rich will feast and worship. The dead will kneel before you. Future generations will be told about the Lord's righteousness, for God has done it. And presumably, that last line means, he's released me from my suffering. So the song mixes praise directed towards God and lament directed towards God. And the first section, the lament section, goes through this little cycle. David cries out for help. Then he remembers who God is from Israel's history. And he does this, interestingly, firstly to remind himself, but also to remind God. Remember, God, you're faithful. You were faithful to my ancestors. Look at me. What are you going to do about it? That's the kind of perspective. So this kind of lament, this way of speaking to God, is it part of your Christian practice today? Or does it sound strange, perhaps even un-Christian, to complain so directly towards God? Do we ever sing lament songs in church? The answer is basically no. So where did all the lament go? We're so unused to the word lament or the word lamentation that it probably sounds quite old-fashioned to you. No, we don't do that. We sing hymns, praise and worship. We're Christians who praise God. We don't complain to Him. We sing songs of praise. This is the CCLI website, Christian Copyright Licensing. We pay them a copyright fee each year for the use of the song words we project and the sheet music we photocopy. And when you look at it, you can see which songs are most popular around the country. I wonder if you know what's at number one at the moment. Number one. It's down in the bottom corner, but you can't see. It is, in fact, In Christ Alone by Stuart Tannen and Keith Getty. CCLI's strapline at the top is encouraging the spirit of worship. And so they should. But what about lament? Would it be biblical for them to have another strapline, encouraging the spirit of godly lament? Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? This is praisecharts.com, which again shows you the most popular songs in churches around the world. Praisecharts.com. What about lamentcharts.com? I brought in my copy of Worship Today, sheet music. And I've also got my copy of Lament Today, but in fact I haven't, because it doesn't exist. The question is lament authentically Christian, or is it left behind in the Old Testament for pre-Jesus people? Where did the lament go? Interestingly, if you dig into the roots of black gospel music, you do find lament. Negro spirituals, as they were called, are part of the African-American musical heritage. Spirituals are a genre that includes both praise and lament. Formed in the slave experience of 19th century America, spirituals developed into 20th century gospel music. This is Trouble in My Way by the Swan Silvertones, released in 1953.
Trouble in my way,
trouble in my way,
most time.
Trouble in my way,
child,
most
time.
Trouble in my way,
most
time.
Jesus will take me
by and by.
I got a bleeding heart,
cry
sometime.
Bleeding heart
now, I wanna
cry sometime.
Got a beating heart,
cry
sometimes.
Oh, you take me
by and by.
Hey, Paul.
Swan Silvertones is my favorite gospel group. I thoroughly recommend them. Where did all the lament go? Well, I don't really know the answer to that question, but I want you to understand that lament can be an authentic part of your Christian vocabulary. You are allowed to cry out to God when you're in pain. You're allowed to ask Him where He is. Why won't He deliver you? Psalm 22 is a song for you when you are tormented. And I know that some of you will be carrying really difficult burdens. What about Christians who are not married, even though they long to be? Christians who refuse to widen the net to include a non-Christian husband or wife. Maybe they face the subtle scorn of others for their singleness. What about the fresher student alone in her room because she won't hang out with the heavy drinkers? What about the Christian child bullied in the playground? What about the Christian who has multiple sclerosis and is losing control of their own body month by month? What about the parents who lose a child killed by a drug driver? Where are you, God? Help me! When you find yourself in the pit of pain, cry out to God, why have you abandoned me? Remind God of who He is. He's your Father. The psalm says, gives the message, you brought me out of the womb and laid me on my mother's arms. You're my Father, but where are you? Don't be far from me, for trouble is near. It's okay to pray like that. It's okay to sing like that. Praise and worship isn't the only resource available to you. Lament and complaint is allowed. And sometimes, well, let me ask you this question. Suppose that a Christian friend seeks your counsel. He or she is struggling with some form of physical or mental pain or persecution for their faith. What would you recommend to help him or her? What do you have to offer beyond your very valuable friendship? I think often we say, you go back to church, get into the message, praise God, you know, get into the praise and worship. And that's okay to recommend that, but it's not the only answer. That's not the only song that Christians can legitimately sing. And sometimes, when the pain is so strong, it's not actually right, and we certainly shouldn't force people into that. I want to suggest that you add Psalm 22 to your toolbox. Take people who are struggling to Psalm 22 and encourage them to speak to God in the language of lament. It's a resource for the tormented Christian. It encourages you to pour out your burdens and complain to God in your hour of need. Pray out your troubles to God. Don't bottle them up. Well, that's the end of part one of this talk. And we're now going to hear our second reading, which is from Mark 15 on page 1022.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
So Psalm 22 is a psalm for all of us, which will be particularly important at certain points in your life. It's a psalm for every troubled Christian. But at another level, it's a psalm particularly for one person alone. It's a psalm for Jesus Christ. So my second point is that Psalm 22 is a prayer for the tormented King of Israel. The original author of the psalm was King David, the King of Israel. The claim of the New Testament authors is that Jesus is King David's true heir. In the Gospels, he's sometimes referred to as the Son of David. This was another title in the Old Testament for the promised king, like the title Messiah and its Greek equivalent Christ. Jesus Christ is David's true heir, and he's also the true heir of Psalm 22. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he speaks out the first words of the psalm. They're recorded in Mark 15:34. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" James Mays writes that in the tradition of the time, citing the first words of a text was a way of identifying the whole passage. So we should think of the whole psalm when we consider its links with Jesus' death on the cross. At one level, Jesus is using the psalm in the same way that I've just encouraged you to use it. As a faithful descendant of Abraham, he's using the lament psalm in his hour of need. "God, where are you? Help me. Why have you abandoned me?" So Jesus models the use of the psalm in a time of torment. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But as we look at the detail, we find that Psalm 22 is for Jesus at a whole different level, because it seems to refer directly to his experience. Let me explain. Lament psalms are concerned with enemies. They're a tool for you to use when you face an enemy like illness or a persecutor or death. And when you look at it, you find these enemies are spoken of in sort of generalized terms. Lions, swords, bulls, pits. Scholars have tried to work out what these referred to specifically in the individual psalms. For example, when David says in Psalm 22 that strong bulls of Bashan encircle him, what was he referring to? Well, much research has borne little fruit. On the whole, it's not really possible to work out the specifics. Why is this? Well, it's because the Psalms are for each of us to use in our hour of need. And so the imagery is vivid, lions tearing their prey, but it's not specific. Psalm 22 is like this. So it means that we can project onto the pit or the lion or the bull whatever our own trouble is at that particular time. So they're general. But the interesting thing about Psalm 22 is that it seems to be specific for Jesus in a particular way. And it seems to prophesy the torment of the cross. Let's have a look at some of the key verses. So on the left-hand side, you've got Psalm 22. On the right-hand side, you've got Mark 15. Psalm 22 says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him." Mark 15 says, "Those who pass by hurled insults at him. They shake their heads. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him." feel there's kind of direct parallel there. Crucifixion as a practice didn't exist at the time of King David, but the description of the physical pain in the psalm seems particularly appropriate for Jesus' crucifixion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. That means it's sort of, it's burning up inside him. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a broken piece of pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. It feels like it fits with crucifixion. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. And then we get to this really specific detail. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing, which in the original psalm seems quite odd. It's so specific and it doesn't particularly go with the bit before. And then Mark 15 says, dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. This seems to tie it very specifically to Jesus' crucifixion. So he was the archetypal faithful Israelite who suffered even though he was a righteous man, and he uses the psalm to cry out to God. In that, he's a model to us. But beyond that, the psalm seems to fit his torment in a particular way. So it's a psalm for us to use, and it was a psalm for Jesus to use. And lastly, when we realize that the psalm is specifically for and about Jesus, it shows us that King Jesus is God's answer to our struggles. He's the answer for our torment. And this is how the psalm becomes specifically Christian rather than just being Jewish. King Jesus faced possibly the most hideous form of public torture ever invented. I'm not sure it's ever been surpassed. He was righteous and yet he was humiliated in this particular way. And what's more, it was his own community that pressed for it to happen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus faced the ultimate enemy, the enemy of death. But God did hear his cry for help, and amazingly he raised him back to life on the third day. God vindicated Jesus in his resurrection. So the song of praise at the end of the psalm, those were David's words of vindication, but they also fit with Jesus' vindication in his resurrection. God answered his prayer and restored him. God restored Jesus on Easter Sunday. And Jesus is God's answer to our torments. We may struggle with ill health. We may be persecuted in our workplace because of our faith. We may be socially excluded because we follow Jesus. But if we remain faithful to him, he will vindicate us. Jesus is God's answer to the burdens that any Christian brings to God. Whenever we cry out to him, seeking his help, Jesus is the answer. Jesus promised, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. An absolutely incredible promise for anyone to make. Jesus saying that if we believe in him, we will be taken through death and have life after death. So hold on to your faith when the evil band encircle you. Keep believing when you're in so much pain that you can count all your bones in your body. Pour out your troubles to God when they hurl insults at you. As the gospel song said, trouble in my way, mourn sometimes, Jesus will take me by and by. So Jesus changes the psalm. We're no longer Old Testament people, but we have something in Jesus that they didn't have. We have a fulfillment and a promise in Jesus. promise of life, eternal life, without the struggle. You see, Jesus has been through it himself. God isn't remote anymore to our suffering because he's been there and experienced it as well. God vindicated Jesus and saved him. And God is going to save and vindicate you as well if you hold on to your belief in Jesus. So next time you struggle, look to Psalm 22 as a resource to help you. Then look to Jesus, who though he was faithful, he suffered. He's an example for you. And put your trust in him afresh, because in the end, he will vindicate you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we go through things that are incredibly painful. We thank you that we don't have to just bottle them up. We don't just have to suppress them and put on a false smile. We thank you that we can cry out to you. Jesus led the way. He cried out to you, and we can cry out in the same way. So I pray now for anyone here tonight who is particularly struggling. I pray that you would come close to them, Lord. I pray that you would comfort them in the Lord Jesus. I pray that they would look to you and pour out their troubles to you because you care for them. We thank you for this psalm, and we pray, please, you will help us to use it in our hour of need. Amen.